Morning. We're going to talk about zeal this morning, so I want to hear a lot of amens. And Tim did a great job with the song she sang because I got all fired up and I'm ready to preach for 4 or 5 hours now. And I don't hear any amens on that one, but that's okay. Do you think zeal is important? Because that's our lesson this morning. The importance of zeal. And then the second question is, do you have zeal for the Lord? And if you do, how do we know that? Because when you think about it, when you think of zeal, what do you think of? Warmth. Bill said warmth. Heat. Peace? Heat. Zeal is heat? Okay, I guess it could be. I think of people jumping up and down and screaming and hollering, oh, look at that. You know, and they think that's zeal, which is zealous, I guess, because whatever they're rooting for, they're in favor of. But it also can be a very serious, solemn thing where you express your zeal for the Lord by what you do and how you think. And so the Israelites were often guilty of not being zealous for the Lord. Dan mentioned in the book of Malachi, they're offering the lame and the blind and the terrible animals for sacrifice. So they weren't zealous for the Lord. And they also said, when it's time to offer a sacrifice, oh, what a weariness it is. You ever feel that way when you come to church? Oh, we've got to go to church again. That's not zealous, is it? So again, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go in the house of the Lord. How did he nurture that zeal for God? That's kind of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And then on the other side of the coin, there's misguided zeal, so we need to understand that as well. Before I forget, tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be talking about self-control. Self-control. Do you have self-control? Do you think you should have self-control? Does our country need self-control? And best of all, do you think you can give children under the age of 10 a test about self-control and then years later have that test predict their future success? Come back tonight and we'll tell you. Be zealous and self-controlled and come back. All right, in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Jesus Christ is going to the temple, and it says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. That quote has always bothered me. It still does because I'm not sure I quite comprehend what it's talking about. You go back and find that passage in the Psalms, and it doesn't help a lot. But I do understand what it meant here for Jesus to have zeal for the Lord's house. Imagine this scene because, again, all these animals, Dan did a great job leading up to this, the cows that weighed 1,500, 2,000 pounds, the sheep bleeding, the goats being ornery, the doves, the birds in cages, these money changers saying, all right, who wants to buy this, who wants to buy that? Here's cattle, here's birds, here's oxen, here's sheep, here's goats. And the problem was, all of this was going on in close proximity to the temple. Now, the word temple here actually has reference in the Greek to the outer court of the Gentiles. That's where all this stuff is gathering. They're not inside the holy place, the most holy place. They're not out there where the sacrifices are being offered. They're back out in the farthest area, but still there's so much commotion going on that Jesus is greatly offended by this, and he's thinking, this doesn't look like a house of worship, it looks like a sale barn. Get these animals out of here. Well, why did it have to take Jesus to come along to do that? Why did these Jews who said, oh, I love going to the temple because I'm going to make a lot of money today? And Jesus was really fed up with that. And so zeal for the Lord had eaten him up. Now ask yourself, have you ever been zealous for the Lord to the point where somebody could say, man, that guy's zeal for the Lord just eating him up? And that's something we can think about because, again, in Psalm 69, verse 9, that's where you find it. And let's go back and read that, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's a psalm of David, and it's an urgent plea for help in a time of trouble. And in verse 1, he says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for God. So it's a very serious situation. But I skip down to verse 7 where he says, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That describes Jesus to a T. You remember his brothers and sisters and mother wanted to talk with him one time, and they told him, Lord, while he was teaching, your family's waiting for you. He said, these disciples are my mother and brother and father and sisters and so forth. This is my family. This is what's more important. And I'm sure that all of his brothers thought Jesus had an ego problem because they didn't believe at first that he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so literally what Psalm 69 says here, I'm a stranger to my brothers and I'm an alien to my mother's children. But why? Because I'm zealous for the Lord. I'm dedicated to the cause of God here upon the earth. And nobody seems to appreciate that. He felt like he was all alone. And so that's the passage, but it seems like it doesn't quite fit in my mind. Maybe I'm missing something here. That's the point. But there is such a thing as misplaced zeal. Turn to Romans chapter 10, where Paul, who is a very zealous apostle for Jesus Christ, and before that, a very zealous Jew. He says so in Galatians chapter 1, I exceeded above my own kinsmen in the flesh. In other words, I was the cream of the crop. I was the top of the heap. I was the best of the best. But he gave that up, all up for Christ. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, he said, I bear these Jewish brethren witness that they have a zeal for God. Is that all you need? You know, we talk about these young men who come knocking on the doors and we say, boy, they sure are zealous. Well, that's great, but that's not all there is to it. The Jews had a zeal for God, but what was wrong with it? Paul said, not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So you can be zealous and it can be a misplaced zeal, and that's not going to do you any good. Ignorant zeal will not save, because in verse 1 he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. They have a zeal, but that's not going to get them to heaven. You can be zealous for the wrong thing and wind up in hell. Paul would have been there had he not obeyed the gospel. And so we need to keep that in mind as well, because sometimes we think, well, as long as we're enthusiastic and honest and sincere and zealous, that's all that matters. No, there's a lot more to it than that. Because again, in Romans 10 and verse 4, Paul explains Christ is the end of the law. He's the end or the purpose of the law for righteousness. So you have to obey Jesus Christ to have the law fulfilled in your life. And he gave that example previously in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where he said, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should arise to do what? To walk in newness of life. There's that zeal for a new way of living. And he said, if we've been united together in the death of our Savior, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And then he said in verse 16 and 17 of that same chapter, God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered. So those who submit to Christ in obedience receive the badge of righteousness from Him. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says this, now the righteousness of God apart from the law, not a righteousness that you earn, but a righteousness apart from the law. We sang one of those songs this morning about He is our righteousness. That's true. Apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who, what? Believe, for there's no difference. Jew and Gentile. Every human being can be saved the same way if they have an obedient faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the righteousness comes from. And it's equivalent to what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4:16 when he said, put on the whole armor of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate protects all the vital organs. Righteous means you're in a state of being right with the Lord. And if that's the case, then you have a clear conscience and the lies and misrepresentations of the enemies around you won't affect you. You know you're right with God. That's all that matters. But you can't put on that righteousness and have a zeal for the law of Moses and not obey the gospel and realize that Christ is the end of the law. But again, in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, Paul said, you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my what? Fathers. Paul was singing, give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for mom and dad. It's good enough for me. That's what he thought. But there's something wrong there, because when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor, on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And you know the scene. Dan could tell you, a goad is when you prod an animal to try to get it to go the right way. How in the world is Jesus prodding Saul of Tarsus and Saul is kicking against it like a stubborn cow? Get that goat out of here. I'm not going that way. Well, the only way you can explain that is that Paul was blinded by his family-based religion. And being blinded by the tradition of his fathers, it took an eye-opening experience for him to see that he was actually kicking against the goads. Well, the goads are the evidence that Jesus Christ gave through the apostles and the miracles to prove that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Keep in mind that many of the chief priests believed in Jesus Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess unless they be put out of the synagogue. It wasn't a matter of lack of evidence. They believed in Jesus, but they said, oh, we can't do that. We don't want to be a social outcast. We've got to get along with everybody. We can't give up the temple. We can't give up our jobs. And to some degree, Paul was in the same boat. He knew somewhere in his deep inner being that what he was doing was wrong. But have you ever noticed somebody when they really are trying to do the thing they know is wrong, but they want it to be right, they try harder, as though if you try harder to make it okay? I've seen that in people before. You say, why don't you just quit and turn around and go the right way? No. They're just determined they're going to go that way and be the wrong person, and if they work hard enough, wrong will become right. That's kind of what we have going on in our society today. People who say, if we do wrong long enough and say it's right long enough, it will become right. No, it won't. It'll always be wrong, morally and spiritually anyway. But there was ample evidence available to Paul to convince him beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he appeared to him and Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Paul didn't say, who? What? I never heard of him before. Who is this Jesus? He knew who he's talking to. Paul spent 3 days and 3 nights praying in Damascus for God to help him do what was right, because now he realized no matter how zealous he was for what was wrong, it was still wrong. And he couldn't do anything except turn about and go the right way. And so Paul was fighting against that which would have put him in the right direction. You ever do that? We do. Sometimes as Christians, we want to give up a position in the Bible because it's so unpopular. And we want to get along with our friends in the world. And somehow or another we say, well, I know the Bible used to say that, but that's not right anymore. That's absurd thinking. And we need to give that up. Paul was exceedingly zealous, he said, in the book of Galatians 1:14. The noun form is the word zealot, an enthusiast, a loyalist. In other words, that's somebody who will not give up no matter what. And the zealots were an extreme sect of the Pharisees who were so bitterly antagonistic to the Romans that their opposition to Rome eventually led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Excuse me. It was founded by Judas of Galilee, and they nursed the fires of revolt that started in A.D. 6, and his followers kept on pushing and pushing and fighting until finally in 66 A.D. there became an out-and-out war against the Romans, and by 70 A.D. they destroyed the whole city. You see where misplaced zeal will get you? They thought they were fighting for God and the temple and the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, and they were just fighting for their man-made religion that God had given up on a long time ago. They were fighting to uphold a carcass, a dead nation that had been killed by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, and therefore the capital punishment of death on that nation was imposed upon them. Simon, one of the Lord's apostles, had been a zealot like that. So again, misplaced zeal is not what we need. And Christians sometimes need to beware ourselves that we don't misplace zeal. Some people have unwarranted positions that are super conservative, thinking, well, the more conservative I am, the better Christian I am. No, you're just overzealous. There is such a thing. And so we have to be careful not to overdo it. Don't bind where God hasn't bound, and certainly don't loose where He hasn't loosed. But in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's why it's important to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways, because that way you know you're close to the standard of right and wrong. You don't go too far or too short. And again, it says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's who should be getting the glory. But these overzealous people who want everybody, look at how righteous I am. Look at how holy I appear. And they're doing it for themselves, not for the Lord, and that's misplaced zeal. And again, in 2 John 9 through 11, the Bible says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. So we have to listen to God's word and make a personal application, because Paul warned the Jews of that in Romans 2:21. They take their Old Testament Bible, apply it to the Gentiles, and say, boy, look at those sinners. And Paul said, do you ever apply that to yourself? You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? Oh, well, it doesn't count when I'm a Jew. And I've got some documents in my office that literally show that if a Jew cheated a Gentile, it was okay, but if a Jew cheated a Jew, it was wrong. That's how they thought. And Paul says, you who teach you should not steal, do you steal? Oh, but that doesn't mean that for me. That's not what that means. And so people use that kind of logic, and the Bible says, don't go too far. Don't go beyond. Don't transgress the doctrine of Christ, or you might be like the Jews of Romans 10. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so the question we want to ask today is, where is the zeal of Jesus Christ? Did anybody ever demonstrate that kind of enthusiasm or zeal? I would say yes in Thessalonica, because look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians 1:8 through 10. Paul said, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Boy, some church. He said, your reputation goes beyond Macedonia, Achaia, the surrounding area. It goes out everywhere. I hear about you wherever I go. That shows that when we preach the gospel to you, it went down into the very soul of your being, and your enthusiasm for spreading God's word and indeed has gone out to everyone. Would to God that every church in America today were like that. And again, we see the same thing in Antioch. Acts 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, the hand of the Lord was with them, but still, you can't harvest unless God gives the increase. There have to be good and honest souls to harvest, but they did their job. In Acts 11, verse 26, Barnabas went and found Saul of Tarsus, who now is Paul. And it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for the whole year they assembled with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, no surprise. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now the church that was Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All kinds of teachers in this great church in Antioch, and so they're a church on fire by teaching God's word to everybody they can. And again, later on in chapter 15, in verse 35, it says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There's zeal for preaching God's word. And guess what? Paul started every missionary journey at Antioch. And so it shows how they were on fire for the Lord for that cause. Well, there's another example. How about Corinth? You don't think of them when you think of zeal. You think of problems when you think of Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians 5, they had been fellowshipping a man who was living with his father's wife. And Paul said, you ought to be ashamed to deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So they did. They withdrew from that man. They kicked him out of the church. They had nothing to do with him. They were done with him. He's out. But then he wanted to come back. He repented and got rid of his father's wife and came back to the Lord penitent and humble. And they said, Paul, what are you supposed to do with this guy? Paul had to write a whole other letter to explain. But in order to show his appreciation for their zeal for following the instructions of God, even when something as terrible as withdrawing fellowship was done, he wrote this to them and said, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed after a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They were very zealous to make wrong, right what was wrong. And we don't always give Corinth the credit for that. And so that's something we can apply to ourselves. As a church, are we doing things that are wrong? Are we leaving off things we should be doing that we're not doing? Then let's do like them, be zealous and indignant about that and make what is wrong right. If we're not zealous for the Lord, let's wake up and get enthusiastic again. There's no reason not to be. Oh, but you don't know what's going on. Yeah, I do. There's always been something going on in the world. Satan's in it. So that brings us to our application. Where is your zeal? Where is my zeal? Is it possible that the nation's immorality has cooled our zeal for the Lord? There's so much antagonism against the truth of Jesus Christ and the principles of the gospel that we're letting them beat us down. But the same thing happened to corrupt Jerusalem in Israel before it was destroyed in about 30 years' time. Because in Matthew 24, Jesus warned, there are many false prophets who will rise up and deceive many. So that's the first sign. A lot of false teachers who are going to make you feel comfortable in your sin. But the worst part was, it said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So he didn't say, give up and join the crowd. He said, watch out, beware, and pay attention to what you're doing. Focus on Jesus Christ and the gospel, and look toward heaven where your reward is, and don't be caught up in the things of the world. And I think that's a real problem for all Christians in America. So many things we're looked at as though we're the fuddy-duds, the backward number, the weirdos. Well, you people are practicing what used to be true, but it's not true anymore. I literally heard that one time this past week on the radio. Listened to a lady explain, or a guy explain, why he did what he did. He said, well, you know, things that used to be right aren't right anymore. And I thought, what? That's what people think. How do you justify things the Bible condemns? Well, it used to be right, but it's not anymore. And I'm afraid some of us are adopting that mentality. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Be careful. And then maybe the COVID-19 has caused you to be paralyzed by fear. Oh, the world wants us to feel that way. Every day on the news and the radio, people are tired of hearing this, but here's how many infected, here's how many died, here's how many cases we have. If you really pay attention, it's not near as bad as they make it sound. But you can beat a dead horse in the ground, and I'm not saying it's not an issue. I believe there is an issue, but I also believe it's being used as a political agenda, so you've got to separate the two. But Christians of all people ought to let this opportunity be a shining light, because what does the Bible teach us? For me to live is Christ, and to what? Die is gain. I know why the world's afraid to die. They're going to die and go to hell, or at the very least, they're going to die and cease to exist. That worries them, because this is their paradise. This is all they've got. But that's not true of us. We're strangers and pilgrims in this foreign land in which we live. And Paul warned us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that we need to think about it that way. Here's what he said. If I live in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. But what I choose, I do not know. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wasn't afraid to die. Was he afraid of death? Yes. Was he afraid of the pain of death? Yes. Should we be afraid of COVID-19? Yes. Should we be afraid of suffocating to death? Yes. But not to the point where we can't be a Christian, be a shining light. Let people know, yes, I'm concerned, and I take all the precautions. I wash my hands. I don't shake hands with people. I wear a mask when I'm in close proximity to people. I follow all the instructions to the best of my ability, but that's not the end result for me, because if I get it and die, I'm going to heaven. And that needs to be our zealous mentality during the rest of this period of time, because it will be starkly different from the rest of the world we live in. And when do you need light most of all? When it's very, very dark. So shine your light. Great opportunity. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Listen to this. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's the zeal for Christ. And Paul said the Philippians need to have it. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In short, he said, do this so that when the judgment day comes, my reward of saving you won't be lost and your soul won't be lost either. That's what the Bible has to say about the subject. And so zeal, let it begin with me. We read in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that Paul said, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. One guy was so zealous for these three congregations that Paul mentioned him by name. Let's all be in Epaphras, praying for the brethren in the United States of America, praying that our country might be saved from the crooked, perverse generation in which we live. Pray that God will lift us up because there are still enough righteous few, like Abraham asked God to do for Sodom and Gomorrah. But it begins with me. And you know, if you remember Titus 2:14, the Bible tells us why God redeemed us from our sins in the first place. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so let's be zealous for good works. So what are you zealous for? Bible study, like those in Antioch, they had so much zeal, and that church was a center for teaching that radiated out to the rest of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. Are you zealous for evangelism like Paul and Barnabas and Silas? Are you enthusiastic for serving your brethren like Epaphras was? What are you choosing to do that will show your zeal for God? Jesus came to the temple and said, get these animals out of here. That's not where they belong. They're too close. And the disciples saw that and said, boy, zeal for the Lord's eating him up. And I hope that somebody will look at your life and my life and think of the same passage. Because God deserves nothing less. Find your place in zealous service to the Lord, and let's turn this country around spiritually this year. We've worried enough about COVID-19. Let's worry about eternal life unending. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, then your soul's in danger. That's a lot greater danger than getting sick and dying physically. Jesus Christ died to redeem your sins and your soul so you could go to heaven. If that doesn't move you to love and obedience of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more God in heaven can do. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you've let this situation drag you down and depress you and make you sad, if you need to repent of public sin, do that, because the blood of Christ still washes sin away. Whether you're a child of God or not, it'll make you just as clean and obedient as you were the first day you became a Christian. And then we can say once again, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became a slave to righteousness. So won't you be a slave of righteousness and be what Jesus Christ wanted you to be? The end of the law for righteousness by obeying him in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? That's what God wants for you. He always has. And he will give it to you now if you'll receive it while we stand and sing.